So what's the fruit in your life? Repentance and belief? Or going through the motions? Is there the appearance of righteousness or the reality of righteousness, which is by faith alone?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, I wanted to start off today with a little confession, a confession about something that I've been hiding for a very long time, and I'm sure some of you can relate in one to one degree or another. It concerns one of my guilty pleasures, that is, these things that I enjoy that I probably wouldn't want to admit that I enjoyed, but I really do like it. You see, one of my guilty pleasures is a TV show. It's no longer on. It used to be on. You'll still find it sometimes in reruns. But it's a TV show called, you ready for this? Breaking the Magician's Code, Magic's Biggest Secrets Revealed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen that? You seen that show? Okay. Well, if you don't know the part, what it is, you know, these magicians, you know, like David Copperfield or the old Houdini in the old days, you know, would do these things that would just stun and amaze people. You see them and say, wow, that is incredible. How did they do that? And of course, it's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. But you find yourself wondering, scratching your head though sometimes, how is it possible to do that? How did they make that illusion look real? And so this masked magician then in the program, he reveals then how many of these magic tricks, how these illusions are performed. Like, for example, this one. And then when you find out how it's done, some are very complicated, and other times you're just like, well, of course, why didn't I think of that? Like the time where, for example, I'll give you an example where you have the magician, of course, always has his lovely assistants, right? And that's not why I watched the program, by the way. But so there they are, and he has one of his lovely assistants up on a platform, and of course, in a box there, and she stands there. You see her there, and you pull the curtain there, and now she's standing there. And then over on the other side, you see an empty platform there, and then they close the curtain on that. And, of course, he does his little magic, you know, thing like that, and boom, like that. And, of course, instantly, just like that, you open the curtain there, and now the assistant is gone from that platform way up, and open the curtain over here, and there's the assistant. How did that happen? Just in an instant like that, how did the assistant get from over there to over there? And then they reveal it and they show, you know how they did it? Identical twin. Oh! That's how. You say, you're just amazed. How did that happen? And it's just an identical twin. Okay. Some of you are really impressed and they say, man, I want to watch that show now. I want to find out more. Well, what's the point? Why am I talking about this show? Because it points up for us an appearance of something, an appearance versus the reality. The appearance was, is that assistant just somehow magically went from here to here in an instant. And the reality was simply a twin, an identical twin. Appearance versus reality. The way things seem to be versus the way things really are. I want to talk about what Jesus had to say about appearance versus reality when it came to righteousness. Now, there's one of those church words for us, right? Righteousness. What does that mean? Well, what are the first few letters that you see in that word righteousness? It's the first word is what? Right. Or correct. It's moral rightness. Moral, what is right? What is good? God's word tells us that He is righteous. He's morally good. He's upright. He's perfect. And we human beings, are we righteous? No, we're not. It talks about righteousness. And what does it mean to truly be morally good or righteous? How can a person become righteous in God's sight? Well, you see, there was the appearance of righteousness, and then there is the reality of righteousness. There was the appearance of righteousness in Jesus' day, and that was found where? Within the religious institutions. and within the religious leadership of the day. Want to know what righteousness is? Well, you just look at the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's righteousness. If you ask the average person on the street in Jerusalem in 30 AD, hey, of course they weren't really calling it AD back, 30 AD back then, but you ask that person, what is righteousness? They said, well, I guess it's being like them. Being like them. That's how it seemed. It's the appearance of righteousness. That's what it is. Well, who isn't righteous? Well, it's obvious who isn't righteous. It's those sinners. It's prostitutes and tax collectors and people like that. They're the unrighteous ones. That's how things appear, right? That's how it appears. The religious people are the righteous ones. The people doing the wicked stuff, they are the sinners. But is that really how God declares who's righteous and who isn't? Is that the reality of righteousness? Is the appearance the reality? We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Matthew today, looking at this issue of authority and judgment. The thought that I want us to take away from the message today is this, that the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, Jesus, the King has given the blessings of the kingdom to those who produce its fruits, namely repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. We've seen in our study of Matthew his arrival, the preparation, his temptation, that Sermon on the Mount, the demonstration of his power and his miracle-working ministry. We've seen then, too, his preparation of his disciples to go out and preach the good news of the kingdom, how opposition began to build to him, how he began to speak of the kingdom in terms, in parables that would hide the truth from its opponents but reveal it to those who believed. And then people began to question, well, just who is this Jesus? Who is this Messiah? And then how he was formally rejected by the nation. How he then began to speak of a new kingdom community that we know as the church now. And now this response of the king to this rejection by demonstrating and asserting his authority and pronouncing judgment on a nation that had rejected him. So we looked at this starting last week with authority and judgment, the authority and judgment of the Messiah. By his triumphal entry, now we're now into the last week of his earthly life and ministry. How he went into the temple to cleanse it, to throw out those money changers who were cheating people, ripping people off. And now he cursed a tree, a fig tree, that had leaves that looked like it should produce fruit. It should have figs, but it didn't. It had the appearance, but the reality was something else. And that, of course, was an illustration for a nation that had an appearance of righteousness, but truly wasn't. It was not producing the fruits of repentance and true belief. So continuing on, this is a couple of days now into that final week of Christ's earthly ministry. Matthew tells us this. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we were afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What's going on here? What is this all about? What's happening here is that Jesus' authority, his authority as Messiah, as the King of the kingdom, was being challenged. Challenged by the rulers, the so-called authorities, asking, "By what authority are you doing these things, Jesus?" What things? Well, I think it's the scope of his ministry here, by how he had gone on, the things that he was saying to the people, his teaching. It was his teaching. It was his ministry of miracles, of healing. Like, how are you doing this, Jesus? Where is this coming from? But I think it was in particular the events that had just transpired, I think, especially they had in mind him coming into the temple complex just a day or two before, and chasing out all the money changers. In effect, they were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, just who do you think you are? Who do you think you are doing these things? Saying these things you're doing? Doing these things that, well, we have to admit, somehow you're pulling this stuff off, these miracles, and we're not sure. And by the way, coming into our temple here and disrupting everything, by what authority who do you think you are doing this?" So I want to know, where did his authority come from? Was he a true prophet from God? Was his authority from God? From heaven? Or was it elsewhere? Was he a false prophet? Were you acting on your own? Were you taking it upon yourself to do these things, Jesus? Who do you think you are? And the subtext of that, I think, being this: you presume to challenge our authority? Who do you think you are? So Jesus answers that challenge of his authority with a little challenge of his own. Now, he very clearly said, "My authority comes from God," and he would be right. And he could have said, "My authority is my own," and he would be right, because he had come from God the Father. And as God, the authority was his. But he doesn't answer their question because he knew what was really going on, what the real agenda here was. They weren't seeking an answer, saying, "Boy, we just can't figure this out. Jesus, enlighten us, help us." What were they doing? They were saying, "How dare you come into our temple and challenge us?" So Jesus answers that challenge, knowing what was in their hearts of unbelief, with a little challenge then of his own. And he does something that, in the realm of discourse, of philosophical discourse, puts them in what we call the horns of a dilemma. He asks them a question where they know, boy, whatever either answer we give to this, we're in trouble. The horns of a dilemma. So he says to them, let me ask you a question here. And this was not unusual, by the way, for a rabbi, a teacher, to answer a question with a question. So he's not evading. He is answering their question, and he's answering it quite brilliantly. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. So he says, all right, John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, whose authority was he operating under? Where did his authority come from to do what he did, to say what he said? Of course, they immediately realize, oh boy, we better talk about this one, because they realize they're in a no-win situation now. Why? Because if we say that his authority came from heaven, in other words, what? From God. We're saying what? John was a prophet. his authority came from God. And of course, who was John pointing to as Messiah? Jesus. So if we say he came, his authority was from heaven, then he's just going to say to us, well, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you believe him? Why are you rejecting me then if he was a prophet from God? Well, we can't answer that way. But if we say, well, it was from man, you're saying, well, what? That he was a false prophet then? That he wasn't truly from God? And they may have really believed that, because they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject his prophet too. But they said, well, that puts us in a little PR problem. You know, politicians sometimes won't tell you what they really think. Why? Because they know that people aren't going to like what they hear. And so this is a politician's version of a religious answer here, you know, to then to say, well, we say from man that he was a false prophet, we're going to have a problem with our constituency here because the people believe that he was. And that's going to create problems we don't want to deal with right now. So what do? They say, we don't know. So Jesus says, oh, you don't know? Well, then I'm not going to tell you then either by what authority I do this. Again, was Jesus evading? No, he had answered their question, hadn't he? But he put it right back on him and didn't let him trip him up. In fact, we're going to see that in an upcoming message about how Jesus deals with him trying to trip him up with questions and how he turns it right back around on them. So again, they weren't asking this question because they sincerely wanted to know. Oh, these poor rulers, these poor religious figures, they're just asking a question and Jesus won't even answer, won't even give them a straight answer. No, he's giving him a straight answer. But turn it right back on him. Because Jesus knew the truth about their hearts. That while the appearance was righteousness, the reality was something else altogether. Unrighteousness. And he knew that their hearts were filled with unbelief. And that they had already rejected Jesus. They were already plotting against him. And they were merely antagonizing him. There's a principle in here. We won't go into it. I'll put it out there, maybe for reflection later. Principle here is this. Hearts that are closed to truth will not be given any further truth. Hearts that are closed to truth will not be given any further truth. So Jesus, though, follows up on this question, this issue about authority, and about righteousness, appearance versus reality, by telling parables. It gives us three of them. We're going to look at two of them today. Jesus says, what do you think? Tell me what you think. A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. These are parables of judgment. That Jesus is announcing judgment on the unrighteous, the ones who had the appearance, the illusion of righteousness, but in their hearts had rejected him. He's announcing judgment on them. and answering a few questions for him along the way as well. Jesus wasn't really telling a story about two sons working in a vineyard, was he? What was the first son? The first son says, he's told, go in the vineyard and work. And he says, nope, I'm not going to do it. But later, he changed his mind. There's a word for changed his mind. What is that? It starts with an R. Repent, right? He repented of what he had said, and he changed his mind. He repented, and he turned. He was going this way, and he turned and went the other way. He was obedient. The other son said, oh, yep, you got it. I will go. But he never obeyed. He never went. He never obeyed. So which one truly did the will of his father? The one who said no, but then repented of it and did it? Or the one who said, yeah, but never actually obeyed? The one who said no, but repented was the one who did the will of the father, right? So what's he saying? Who are the righteous? The ones who repent and do the will of the Father. They are the righteous. These tax collectors and prostitutes, these were the lowest of society, they thought. So here's John the Baptist. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? And there are thousands of people were coming to him, repenting, turning away from their sin and turning toward God, true faith. Jesus says, they're like the ones who God said, this is my commandments, and they went their own way in rebellion and disobedience, but they later repented, they changed their minds, and they turned from it and turned to God. Jesus said, they're the ones who are truly righteous, whereas the one who said, yeah, I will, giving an appearance of righteousness, but never actually expressing righteousness and true obedience from the heart. Now, who do you think he's talking about this with the second one? He's talking about them, the religious rulers and authority, the ones who appeared to be righteous. They were not truly doing the will of the Father. So what's the point of this? True righteousness. True righteousness comes from repentance and faith, as evidenced in obedience to the will of God. Whereas mere lip service, I will, sir, I will, mere lip service without true repentance and faith is not obedience to God at all. You think if you were one of those Pharisees and Jesus had just said that about you, what do you think you might be thinking right now? I want to kill that guy. Well, you know what? It's exactly what they were thinking, and Jesus knew it too. So listen to what he says next that's really going to bring the point home. Do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in about 3 or 4 days? He sure did. So here's another parable he tells. He says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. By the way, before we read it, this was not an unusual or uncommon thing. Remember, when Jesus tells these parables, these are examples from everyday life in their world. And it was not unusual for a wealthy landowner to take some property, to plant a vineyard in it, to supply everything that is needed for that. What is the purpose of a vineyard? To produce fruit, right? You don't produce a vineyard, or you don't plant a vineyard in the hope that you'll get nothing but weeds, right? Farmers, do you plant those crops expecting nothing but weeds? No. You want to harvest, right? So they would do that, and then sometimes they would go off somewhere. They would go to some other country, somewhere else. There would be people who would be put in charge of it to make sure that fruit is produced in the vineyard. So he says, so here is this. So he has this, and he went to another country. And then what? And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Truer words were never spoken. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. So Jesus tells another parable. He gets down to the nitty-gritty here, doesn't he? This story isn't a story just about some imaginary or hypothetical landowner who builds a vineyard and then doesn't get the fruit that he wanted out of it. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the nation, isn't it? The nation of Israel, the people. That the owner, the master, is God. God the Father. The vineyard is the nation, the people. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? It's true righteousness, right? That's what God is looking for, is true righteousness. So who are the tenants? The ones kind of put in charge of the vineyard. They were what? They were the religious rulers and authorities, the leaders of the nation. And in times, what? The Father, he sent servants to go to receive the fruit. What's he talking about? He's talking about prophets of God. The servants are prophets, Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that the men God chose to speak to the nation were always received with great acclaim and favor by the people, right? No. They were often rejected, weren't they? And some of them were even killed. Did they listen to the prophets? No. Well, sometimes. But for the most part, what? They rejected the prophets. So he'd send more. Did they believe them? No. Send more. Did they believe them? No. Many of them rejected. People didn't want to hear it. Some of them even killed. By the way, if you look through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame there, it talks about what happened to some of those prophets. Some of them, that whether they were received, whether people honored and believed them, or whether they were rejected and killed, they all were men and women of faith, right? It says one of them was even, some of them were even sawn in two in a log. You know, there is a tradition that the prophet Isaiah is the one who's being talked about in Hebrews 11. It says some of them were sawn in half. That Isaiah We love to read the book of Isaiah. We love reading Emmanuel at Christmas time, right? What did Isaiah get for his ministry? Put in a log and saw it in half. Well, they're not listening to my servants. Well, I'll send my own son then. Surely they'll respect him enough to listen to him, right? What did the people do? They hadn't done it yet. But what were they going to do? They were even going to kill the son, which they would do just a few days hence. So he asked them, what do you think? What do you think the master should do to people that do that? Huh, those miserable wretches? They should be put to death. There's a miserable death. Told them precisely what they were going to do to him, but the result would be judgment on them. And then something else. See, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy that he is the capstone or the cornerstone. That is, he is what? He is the building block. He is the foundation on which everything is built. And that cornerstone, it either gives direction or some trip over it and they fall on it, or some are crushed by it. What is Jesus saying? That he is the judge, that he's going to judge all. You see, the ones who are supposed to be in charge of the nation spiritually, they weren't being faithful to God and their responsibilities. And so they were being rejected. As they were rejecting him, Jesus, they were going to be rejected. They would be judged. And the kingdom, the blessings of God, were going to be given to whom? To those who are producing the fruit of the kingdom. What is the fruit of the kingdom? True repentance and faith. True faith. And the blessings of that will be given to them. Now we know this taking the kingdom from them and being given to those who produce its fruit. We have a name for that right now. What is that name for that transfer of the kingdom? It's called what? The church. You see, the blessing of God's kingdom is being taken away from you because you have rejected me. And I'm going to give it to people who truly repent and believe. And we know that now as the church. Well, that's all interesting and great, but what does that have to do with me? So what? So what? What does that have to do with my life here today? Well, I just remind us again of the message that Jesus spoke to them. He still is saying to people today. Maybe he's saying it to you today. And as that the king has given and is giving the blessings of the kingdom to those who produce its fruits, repentance and belief. See, the kingdom is not composed of religious people who say, yes, Lord, but don't truly believe. It's given to those who truly believe from the heart. And it's demonstrated but by repentance and acts of obedience. Now hear me well here too, folks. Jesus is not saying through this, and please don't take away from this what we call a works righteousness. That is, that God considers those who obey his law, though they are the righteous ones. That's how we get right with God, is by being good. Anybody here think you're righteous because you're a good person? I got news for you. You are not a good person. Now, if you want to compare yourself to other human beings, and we're going to make it relative, you know, to other human beings, you might think, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm not like that guy over there. Not like the person sitting next to me. But that's not the standard, right? Other people aren't this. What is the standard? What God says is good. So anybody here still thinks, what is it? Infinitely perfect, righteous, and holy, and just. He's never sinned. He can't even be tempted by sin. Anybody here still think you're a good person? See, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, authorities, they thought they were good people. They didn't get it. So Jesus says the ones who realize they're not good, they repent. They change their minds. To repent means to change your mind. To change your mind and to reorient your direction or your course. I've changed my mind about my sin and my rebellion, and I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to turn toward God. And that's where the faith comes in, because you and I can never be good enough. It's ultimately about faith in the one, the only one who was good enough and is good enough, and that's Jesus. It says the, and this repentance and this true faith, then it's, there's going to be fruit. There will be evidence of it then in our lives. And the blessings of the kingdom, those are going to be given to those who produce its fruits. What is the fruit of the kingdom? Repentance and belief. And so I would ask you this question in conclusion then today. Are you producing the fruits of the kingdom? Repentance and belief? Or are you like the Pharisees? Are you just going through the religious motions, playing the church game, saying that you believe things, but not truly demonstrating it by a lifestyle of repentance and faith? Because, you know, we need to talk about repentance and belief in a couple of levels here. One is, you know, there is the repentance and belief of true saving faith, and that happens once. There's a point in our lives where we were lost, but now we are found. We repented. We turned away from ourselves, and we turned toward God, and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And now we are saved, we are redeemed, we are delivered, we have forgiveness and eternal life. That's repentance and belief. But you know, there's another aspect of repentance and belief. How many of you think that once you have done that, once you believe, once you are a Christ follower, a Christian, a believer in Jesus, once you've done that, you're all done with repentance. You're all done with belief or faith. Now, that is the beginning of repentance and belief, isn't it? Yes, we are saved. We are secure in His hands by faith. But He calls us then what? To a daily life of repentance and faith, of turning away from ourselves and turning toward Him. So I think that's the question for us in this today. Is there the evidence of the fruit of the kingdom in your life of repentance and belief? Or is it just going through the religious motions? Is it about appearance? The Pharisees and the chief priests and the rulers, they appeared to be righteous, but the reality was something else altogether. And the ones who didn't appear to be righteous at all, the prostitutes and the tax gatherers and tax collectors, they didn't appear to be righteous at all, but through repentance and faith, they were the truly righteous ones, weren't they? So what's the fruit in your life? Repentance and belief? Or going through the motions? Is there the appearance of righteousness or the reality of righteousness, which is by faith alone? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. Ours as a gift by faith. Lord, maybe there's someone here today, right now, this morning, who feels like, you know, maybe I've been going through the motions here. Maybe I've been saying things. Maybe I've been fooling myself. But the reality is I'm living for myself. I'm going down the path in the direction that I want. And the reality is, I'm in rebellion against you, Lord. So now, Lord, I'm saying, I repent. I turn away. I've changed my mind. I've turned away from that, and I turn toward you, Lord. And I believe, Jesus, that you came for me. I believe that you lived that life of perfect faith and obedience and righteousness that I never could. I believe that you took my sin upon yourself on the cross, that you died for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again for me in order that I, through union with you by faith, might triumph over sin and death. I believe that. And Lord, maybe there's others here who are saying, Lord, I do believe I am a follower of Jesus, but boy, I struggle with that mighty force that is at work within me of the flesh. But Lord, I acknowledge my flesh, my sinful nature was crucified with you. I thank you for that. And Lord, I choose to live out of the new life and the new capacity that is within me. Because your Holy Spirit, he indwells me and he gives me power. He gives me grace. So Lord, teach me a lifestyle of repentance. A lifestyle of belief, of continuously turning away from sin and self, turning toward you, Lord, depending on your grace and your goodness, asking that your will be done. And Lord, we do, as men and women here today, as a church, we ask that your will be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.